Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, parts of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Today, when we come to this passage, we are coming to a very well-known, a very often preached, a very celebrated text of the Scriptures. The Pentecost event, this wonderful filling of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this miracle that happened at the birth of the church, this is a very well-known text. Many of you have probably heard many sermons on this portion of Scripture. And so today, what we realize is there's no way we can say everything there is to say about Pentecost. In fact, there's no way we can say everything we need to say about anything in the book of Acts. We're going to be in this book for about 2 years, and we're still only going to be scratching the surface. We're only going to be just touching the things that are really important here. But it's important to recognize, as we enter this Scripture, as we enter this event, and it's going to take us several weeks to get through because we've got Peter's sermon that follows this. As we look at this material, we need to recognize that God is doing something new, and God is doing something that's going to be repeated throughout the book of the Acts, and yet God is doing something in keeping with what He's already done. Now, we've said that what Acts is about the continued work of Jesus Christ in the world while He is in heaven. So the first book that Luke writes, Luke's Gospel, is about everything that Jesus began to teach and to do while He was here in His earthly ministry. The Acts of the Apostles is everything that Jesus continues to do after He is ascended into heaven. And so we see what Jesus continues to do and how He continues to forward His ministry after sending the Holy Spirit to fill the hearts of His saints. Now, a few things we also want to say at the very outset of this passage. There are many different ways of interpreting this Scripture. There are major mega themes that people have, and these mega themes of how we interpret the event at Pentecost are these, roughly. And there are more, but I want us to consider these. First of all, many of you have heard what happens at Pentecost. There are a couple different ways of interpreting what's happening. The most common way of interpreting what happens at Pentecost is that Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. So we go back to Genesis chapter 11, and what happens in Genesis chapter 11? The people decide they want to join together. They want to rebel against God. God says, spread out, fill the earth. And they say, no, we're going to join together. And the way we're going to join together is we're going to make a gigantic tower that'll make us famous, and everybody's going to gather together in this place called Babel. And God undoes their work by confusing their languages. Their languages are confused, and the people begin to spread out. Here we see kind of a reversal of that. And there are ancient Jewish writings that said that when Messiah comes, all the world will speak one language. And there were all these prophecies and beliefs that what would happen is there would be a reversal of Babel. And a lot of people say that what happens here is the reversal of Babel. Well, I mean, that's not entirely false, but that's not really what Luke is talking about. There's nothing in the text here that Luke says that tells tells us that that's what he's pointing to. There's no hearkening back to the language that we would see in Genesis chapter 11. And so while it may be true that that might be an interpretation, it's not really what Luke's getting at. Just like when we studied Mark, what we're interested in is what Luke wants to say and what the Holy Spirit wanted to say through Luke. That's what we want to focus on. Another very well-known and oft-preached message is that what this is the fulfillment of the Jewish idea of Pentecost. That Pentecost was the day when Moses gave the law. And if you look at the chronology there in Exodus and Leviticus, okay, it kind of makes sense. And that this was what the Jews expected. And that Luke is saying, well, this is another fulfillment of the law. You know, we see the people are brought out of Egypt, and that's in the Passover, right? And then we see the giving of the law on Sinai, and that happened about 50 days after the Exodus. And so people want to point to that. But again, there's nothing that Luke says that says that that's what he was pointing at. And it may be true enough that may be something that God wants you to learn through deep study, and I'm not poo-pooing that. But that's not what Luke's getting at. That's not Luke's point. And so we want to focus on what Luke is saying. What is his point? What does he want us to take from this? And there are many other interpretations. I'm sure that there are many other passages or many other ways of explaining this that you have heard. But the key is, what does Luke want us to get out of this? Those ideas may be true and fine and well, but what does he want us to get out of this? So the first thing we need to notice is the text. Let's look at the text and then we'll interpret it. So it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I don't like that translation. I think the NIV is pretty good here in Luke chapter in Acts chapter 2, but they miss it there. Because what it literally says is, after the fullness of the day, after the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Because we'll see later that Luke is doing some things here with the words that he's choosing that are pretty important. So the first thing he wants us to know is, it's the fullness of the day. He could have just said when the day of Pentecost came, but he didn't say that. He said when the day was fulfilled, when there was the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. Who is they? Well, we don't know exactly, but we presume that it's the 120. The 120 are there in one place. And suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven, and the whole house was in this sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I want us to pay special attention here to the words that are chosen. Typically in the New Testament, the word for sound is the word phoné. The word phoné, not phony like you're a fraud, but phoné, where we get the word phonetics and telephone, that's normally the word that means a voice or a sound. So it's the word you could use for an animal sound, like, you know, the cluck cluck that a chicken makes, or the moo that a cow makes. You would call that a phoné. When a person speaks, you would call that a phoné. When you hear a sound, you would call that a phoné. But here, that's not the word that's used. Here is the word echos. It's where we get the word echo from, right? So here's an echos. It's not a phoné. And so to the person who's looking at this, you would say, well, why is Luke using a pretty non-routine word? I mean, it's pretty standard in the New Testament that phoné is used for any sound, whether it's an animal or a person or just a sound from heaven, we use that word. So why are we using this word? But we find out that this sound is coming from a violent wind from heaven. The word that's used here, these words are descriptive of a hurricane or a tornado. There is this amazing sound, but notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say there was a violent wind. He said there was the sound of a violent wind. And so there has to be this confusion, because you hear the sound of a violent wind. We all know what that sounds like, to have this tremendous wind sound. People who've been, anybody here been in a tornado? A couple of you, the way that people describe tornadoes is what? Like, it's like a freight train is what people say. Just the power of that wind, that's the sound. So they hear the sound of this violent wind. And it's a wind coming from heaven, and the sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound fills the house. This is all important. This isn't sloppy writing. This is important writing. But there's not a wind. There's the sound of a wind, but there's not a wind. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Again, I don't like that translation. tongues of fire makes it sound like it was fire shaped like a tongue. That's not what the Greek text says. The Greek text says they were tongues that were like fire. So it's not fire that's shaped like tongues. They're tongues that look like fire. All right. So the emphasis here is that they're tongues. They're tongues. And these tongues separated and they came to rest. They sat on each of them. So they were there sitting in the room. The tongues that look like fire come and they sit on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's stop right here and take a pause. The day was fulfilled. The day became full when it became Pentecost. The room was filled with the sound of a violent wind, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think maybe Luke's trying to get us to notice something? And he wants us to get us on this idea of filling. So they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Probably a more literal translation is, as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you've got the King James, I think that's how the King James phrases it. They began to speak in other tongues. Notice, what are they speaking in? In other tongues. Tongues is a word for languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what does this mean they began to speak in tongues? We're going to talk about all this stuff in the future. As we go through the Acts, we're going to talk about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. We're going to talk about what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what tongues are, because these are things that we kind of get caught up on, all right? But let's just begin with saying a few preliminary things, and we'll catch on to this more later. First of all, tongues. Tongues means languages. That's the meaning of the word, and it means an intelligible human language. That's what a tongue is. A tongue is not gibberish. A tongue is not just standing there and making noise that no one can understand or interpret. A tongue is a human language. It's a coherent, cohesive language that someone can understand. And to be full of the Holy Spirit does not mean, as many teach, and again, we'll talk about this more later, but to be full of the Holy Spirit does not mean full in the sense of filling a coffee cup. Okay, that's not the way filling is meant here. What filling here means is not that, well, you've got an empty person. An empty person doesn't have enough Holy Spirit in them, and you've got to pour just the right amount of Holy Spirit in, and sometimes you have less Holy Spirit in you, sometimes you have more Holy Spirit in you. That's not the way that the word filling is meant to be. I mean, first of all, where would the Holy Spirit go? Where's the place where the Holy Spirit fills you up? I mean, I'm not mocking it. I'm saying that this is a really difficult question that people struggle to answer. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is in you? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit fills you? The idea is not that you have an empty person that the Holy Spirit has to fill. The idea, and John MacArthur gave me this, and it's really useful, the idea is a sail that's full. Now, everybody knows you don't actually fill the sail up with air, right? It's not like the sail is empty and then, oh, yeah, we put a bunch of air in it like it's a balloon. No, the sail is full. It means that the sail is under the influence of the wind. To be full of the Holy Spirit means that you are completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not that you're empty like a glass and need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that you're a sail ready to receive the influence of the Holy Spirit to allow you to be effective. So as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to see this term, full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see it over and over and over again. The important thing for us to remember is, full of the Holy Spirit means entirely under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're empty and need to be filled like a coffee cup. If you have a coffee cup, you ought to fill it up. It's just a good rule for life. But it doesn't mean that. It means a sail that has to be full of air. And lastly, the reception of the Holy Spirit. I already talked about that a couple weeks ago. We'll talk about that more in the future. I will simply say this. God is doing something new in the Acts of the Apostles. And he's doing something new that we will get commentary on in the epistles. We cannot and should not use the Acts as a normative interpretation. The way God does things in Acts is not normative of how the Holy Spirit is operating in the rest of the church age. God is in a transitional period, and you always expect things in a transitional period to be a little out of order. Okay, we'll talk about that all later, but let's keep moving today. Because here's where it gets interesting. So all of this happens, and this is really cool, right? They hear the sound of this wind, but there's no wind. They see these tongues that look like they're fire, but they don't get burned. These tongues rest on them, and they begin speaking in other language as the Spirit gives them utterance. And that's all great, but then what do they do about it? I mean, what are you going to do with this ability to speak in other languages? Well, they knew what they wanted to do right away. So now Luke gives us this little interruption here. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. The word here is dialect. Not only was it their language, but it was their dialect. It was their specific way of speaking that was even not just their language, but their region. So if we wanted to say it like that, it would be, not only was I speaking English, but I showed up and started talking like this in a little bit of a southern dialect, or maybe like we would use the word Scots dialect. You know, if you've ever read Bobby Burns, you know, you get these weird words in Robert Burns' poetry because he's speaking the Scots dialect, right? So you get these ideas. This word is not just the language, it's specifically the dialect. And all of these people heard that and they said, aren't these men Galileans? They're Galileans, right? Now, why do they say, aren't these men Galileans? Well, because the Galileans had a reputation. And their reputation was not being of overly educated. When Nathanael laughed, remember when we read about it in John's Gospel? Philip comes to Nathanael and says, hey, we found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And what do they say? Oh, man, Nazareth, that's exactly where I expected Messiah to come from. No! He says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? In fact, it was so offensive, the idea that a Galilean would be the Messiah, that the high priest foolishly say, look in the scriptures, look in the Torah, and you'll find out that a prophet does not come from Galilee. That idea was ridiculous to them. The Galileans were the bumpkins of Israel. They were the Appalachians, whoever people feel good about looking down on, right? Like people feel good about looking down on West Virginia and Kentucky and Southern Ohio. They're, those Appalachians, those hillbillies. We can all look down our nose at them. They're not really Americans. You know, that's how they felt about the Galileans. Yeah, they're us, but they're uneducated. They're hilljacks. And so these people who've been around, wait, these guys are Galileans. How are these Galileans able to speak in all of these different languages? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then we have this big list. We're not going to go through the list, but there's this big list of people and all these different places they've come from. And that's a pretty wide stretch of the world. Jews from all over, Jews that had been scattered all over the world. And they're saying, and these guys, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, emphasis again on tongues, and amazed and perplexed. Two words here Luke uses, the word to be amazed and to marvel. They ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Because these men had been speaking the wonderful works of God. The word is the bigs of God, the big things that God does. The megaloi, we get the word megalo, you know, mega. It's that word, the big things that God had done. And the disciples, the apostles, are saying these things. They're saying the big things of God, the great things of God. And the crowd, they see this and they're amazed and they're perplexed and they say, what does this mean? What does this mean that these hillbilly rednecks from Galilee, who we know are uneducated, they're stupid. How are these idiots able to speak the great things of God in our own languages? Because not only was it amazing that they could speak in these languages, but these guys never heard the word of God in their native languages. You spoke the word of God in Hebrew or Aramaic if you had to. You didn't speak the word in Gentile tongues. You spoke the word of God. And now they're hearing the great things of God in their own native languages, the language they grew up in. And I'll just make a pitch here. That is why it is so important that what the Gideons are doing, they're getting Bibles out in people's native language. Wycliffe Bible translators, getting the Word of God out in people's heart language so they can understand it. These guys, they knew. They could hear the Word of God in Aramaic. They understood it. They were there. They could have gotten it in Greek, even if they had to read from the Septuagint. They could have understood it. But they are amazed that God chose to speak to them in their native tongues. God wanted to get the Word of God to them in their native languages so there would be as little interruption, as little resistance as possible. And this is an amazing miracle, and everybody knows that this is an amazing miracle. However, some of them decide to make fun of them, and they said, they've had too much wine. They've just had too much wine. The word they use is glucose. Glucose. It's where we get the word glucose, literally, from this word, and it means sweet wine. It was the least fermented wine. It had a lot of sugar in it, and it was sweet wine. You'd have to work real, real hard to get drunk on glucose. In fact, I don't know that you could, because the alcohol content was so low. And it's what the Jews would drink early in the morning, especially on feast days when you didn't want to be getting drunk. They would drink only glucose in the early part of the day because, you don't want to be drunk all day long. So they would drink this stuff. And so everyone knew when they said, well, they're just drunk on glucose. That doesn't make any sense. First of all, I don't know if you guys have ever been around somebody who's drunk. Normally it doesn't increase their eloquence and ability to speak, clearly and marvelously. That's just not typically how that happens. Secondly, I have been around a lot of drunk people in my life. It has never given them the ability to speak a language they didn't know before. At least not a language that anybody else can understand.
Okay, I mean, maybe some new words showed up, but not meaningful words, right? And lastly, getting drunk on glucose at 9 in the morning, which that number 9 in the morning is really significant. We'll talk about that next week. Getting drunk on glucose is maybe the most pathetic thing there is, because you couldn't. You couldn't get drunk on glucose. I mean, for a grown man, unless you were, you'd pee it out faster than you could get drunk on it, right? So maybe they're just saying, oh, they're just little babies. They can't handle their glucose. No, that's not how that works. They don't have an answer. People that want to dismiss this, they don't have an answer. And this is just their pathetic attempt to try to say this. But what do we see in this text? Okay, so let's pause. We've gone through the material. We've looked at it verse by verse. What is Luke trying to say? What is Luke trying to say? Now, there are people that are going to tell you, well, this is about the birth of the church. And if you look at this and you parallel this with the birth narrative of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and 2, it is really similar. Like Acts 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 start the same way. And that's true. But I don't think that's what Luke is getting at. That might be there, but I don't think that's exactly what we see here. What is Luke trying to tell us? We go from an echos. We go from this violent sound to intelligible languages. We go from men who are not filled with the Holy Spirit to men who are. We go from uneducated men who are unable to speak the Word of God to men who suddenly can speak in all of these different dialects clearly and intelligibly, and they can proclaim the great deeds of God. They go from men who are unable to do the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus Christ, to men who are eminently able to do the ministry of God in the world. What does this mean? What is Luke trying to tell us? Well, Peter's going to tell us what it means, so you just have to show up next Sunday. Nah, I'm not going to do that to you. That would be mean, right? So what is the point of this? What is the point? The point is that Pentecost was the day of first fruits. Pentecost was the day of first fruits. It was not the day when they brought in the whole harvest. It was the day when they brought in the very first parts of the harvest, and they presented to God as a joyful offering to God. Luke is telling us, this is the first fruits. This is the first fruits. This is the first fruits of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And it is marvelous, it is glorious, it is wonderful, it is miraculous and amazing, and it is perplexing, and the world can't understand it. The world won't understand it. The only excuses the world can come up with are these pathetic non-answers. God's work in the world, what we are going to see from this day until Jesus returns, is the mighty working of God as he brings in the harvest. This is just the first fruits. This is the Pentecost. This is the first little bit of the harvest that God is bringing in. And how does God bring in the harvest? How is God choosing to bring in the harvest? He's choosing to bring in the harvest by sending his Holy Spirit, by filling his saints with the Holy Spirit, so they can speak and testify to the great things of God. Brothers and sisters, this is not something we're going to repeat. Okay, we're not, next, you know, Easter, after Easter on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is not going to come down in tongues of fire with a hurricane wind sound in this church. I mean, if he does, I'm not going to say no, but it ain't going to happen, right? But what he is doing is he is filling believers with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and testify to the great things of God. What Luke is telling us and what he's going to get at later is that this is the first fruits. The first fruits was 2,000 years ago. We're still in the harvest, friends. We're still in the harvest. Look at the fields. They are white for the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into his harvest field. Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. This is what we are to do. We are to bring in the harvest. How do we do it? How do we bring in the harvest? How do we continue the work that was begun on Pentecost Day? How do we continue to bring in after the first fruits have been brought in? We do it by being full of the Holy Spirit and going out and testifying to the great deeds of God. Let me say that again, because that's the point, and that's really going to be the point of the entire book of Acts, of what we're supposed to do. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and go out and testify to the great things of God. If you get nothing out of this next 2 years, get this. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and then go out and testify to the great deeds that God has done. That is what it's all about, brothers and sisters. That's what the Christian faith is. That's what this church age is. That's what this 2,000 years plus has been going out, being full of the Holy Spirit and testifying to the great things that God has done. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's our goal. I've been listening to a documentary series about churches that have struggled. And they talk about how there was all these great megachurches, all these huge megachurches, and I won't say the names of the pastors, but you all know them. And they all, you know, the pastor is the vision caster. He's telling the church the vision of the church. You got to know the church's vision. Why? I mean, vision's pretty clearly here. I mean, if you don't know what the purpose of the church is, if you need, you know, somebody making a full-time salary, then I think you're missing it, friends. The vision is quite simple. The vision hasn't changed for 2 millennia. The vision is to get out and get the word of God out by being full of the Holy Spirit. You don't need a seminary degree to figure that out. You need to be saved, and you need to spend about 5 minutes in this book, and you'll figure it out right quick. We get it so confused. Oh, we've got to know our vision, and we've got to take our spiritual gifts assessments, and we've got to come in and have these experts come and tell us, you know, the 15 steps that we need to do for church health. No. I mean, those things may have their place, but what you need to do, what we need to do, what I need to do, is to be full of the Holy Spirit, and then go out and testify to the great things that God has done. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that, friends. If you do that, you've lived a very successful Christian life. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Go out and testify to the great things God has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this scripture. We thank you for these beautiful words that you've given us. We thank you for what Luke is teaching us through the Acts, and we ask that as we prepare to study Peter's explanation over the next couple weeks, we pray that you would continue to open up our hearts to hear and receive the word of God. God, we thank you that you do continue to fill your saints with the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to go out and testify to the great things that you have done. Prepare our hearts now to receive communion as we remember the great things you have done, and we testify to ourselves and to one another about the glories of your death, burial, and resurrection to pay for our sins. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.